Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read tonight from verses 5 through to 39. Might be quite helpful if you had it open. It's quite a long reading. But as I'm reading this tonight, please, just remember what we were saying at the start. This is not a list of conditions that you have to meet before God will love you, or the promises of Romans 8 are true for you. This is a description of who you already are in Christ. All right, so as we're reading it, don't be hearing a list of things you have to do. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about what he has done. It's a list of promises. It's a description of who you are in Christ. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, you are not in the realm of the flesh. You are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit that you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are heirs. Heirs of God. Co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. See, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. See, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, for the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. I mean, who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, then we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Well, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I mean, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God. It is God who justifies. So who's the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Brilliant. I reckon that is the hardest bit of Romans to actually believe. It's the hardest bit to grasp. It is the hardest bit. It's kind of really counterintuitive, isn't it? And it's so easy to slip back into this way of thinking. It says, okay, yeah, okay. Jesus saves me, but now it's all about me. Now it all comes down to how well I live the Christian life. How well do I obey the commands of God? How faithful am I to this God who has been faithful to me? All right, look, seriously. If you're still thinking that, there's a bit of me that wants to take you outside and, you know, do, lay hands on you in a pastoral sense. All right, look, it's not about you. All right, seriously, these four words. This is what Romans, it's not about you. All right, it's not. It's about Jesus. It's about who he is, what he has done, what he is doing now in us through his Holy Spirit, what he will do for us in the future. It's about him and what he is about conforming us to his image. All right, it's chapter 8, Romans 8. It's not that Paul is like, okay, you know, Romans 7, you're not doing very well as Christians, are you? Romans 8, let me show you how you can do so much better. It's not. Romans 8 is, look, Romans 7 is totally true. We get that. All right. Certainly last week I felt resonance with what Paul was saying. Romans 8 is Paul saying, yeah, all of that is true, and still I'm going to say to you, there is no condemnation. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Romans 7 is true, and still, I'm telling you, the Spirit of Christ is at work in you to conform you to the image of Christ. All right? Romans 7, totally true. Romans 8, still wanting to affirm that in spite of everything that we were thinking about last week, in spite of the conflict with sin, the struggle with sin, so often the way in which we fail in being able to resist sin, all of that's going on, yeah, but no one can condemn you. No one can bring a charge against you. God is for you. He is for you. All right? It says, again, when you read this, when you read Romans 8, do you read it as a call? So, you know, those who are led by the children of But those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. When you read that, do you read it as, well, if I really want to be a child of God, I need to be much better at letting the Spirit lead me? As if it's about me. Or do you read it as Paul saying, no, you are a Christian. You are led by the Spirit of God. That is evidence of the fact that you are a child of God. Because that's how Paul's meaning it as he's writing it. This is a description. Right? There's only two options. You're a Christian or you're not. You have the Spirit of Christ or you're not. You don't. You're united to Christ or you aren't. Those are the two options. And Paul is saying, look, if you are a Christian, Romans 8 is not a list of things that you now have to achieve now that you are a Christian. Romans 8 is the description of everything that you are as a Christian. Everything that is true about you. Right? Whether you are, you know, kind of at this particular moment, things are chugging along great with God and you're feeling close to Him and you're having your quiet times every day and, you know, you're walking the straight and narrow path, or whether your life is a train wreck. If you are a Christian, Romans 8 is non-negotiably true about everyone who is united to Christ and everyone who has the Spirit of Jesus living in them. We go, oh, how can that possibly be true? Because it's not about us. It's not about our performance. It's about Jesus. It's about who He is and what He has done. Romans 8 is not a call for you to be a better Christian. It's not a call for you to change. It's not a call for you to pull your socks up and start living the way you know you really should as a Christian. Romans 8 is the declaration that you already have been changed. Romans 8 is telling you who you are. Right? You might not have figured that out yet. You might be trying to catch up with the reality of what God has done for you in Christ and is doing you by His Spirit. But the fact that you're a bit slow off the mark doesn't change the fact of what God has done. All right? It doesn't change what the gospel has achieved in us. Whether we're living in the light of that or not is kind of irrelevant. This is what God has done for us in Christ. You do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Right? It's a statement of fact. This is who you are. Right? You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You are in the realm of the Spirit. That is who you are. You know, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If you're not a Christian, yeah, okay. Right back to the start of last week. You really are living in the realm of the flesh, and you probably need to have a chat with me after the service. But if you're a Christian, the reality of who you are, you have been united with Christ. You have been taken through death. You have been taken through resurrection. You are new creation humanity if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not a Christian. But if you're a Christian, this is what is true. Romans 8 is your portrait. It's a description of what you are. All right. Like I said earlier, the Spirit of Christ has written the law of Christ. He has drawn the portrait of Christ, as it were, at the deepest level of who we are. That we are growing to be more like Jesus. If you're anything like me, you need to be told that, because it's not always immediately obvious and apparent, even to yourself. But whether it's apparent to you or not, the Spirit of Christ is, He is at work at the deepest level of who you are to conform you to the image of Christ. And that's not an idealistic thing. You know, we're not saying, okay, well, you know, if you are really going for it as a Christian, then the Spirit of Christ is at work. You know, it's not, well, if you were doing a bit better, the Spirit of Christ would be at work. This is true. This is what Christ has made us. Verse 11, this is Christian experience. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. All right, those are all declarations of fact. If you're a Christian, the if there is if you are a Christian. This is true. This is reality. The Spirit is living in you. You have received the Spirit. I don't know how helpful that is as an image. It seemed good in the study. I don't know if it's looking so good right now. All right. But you know, this is it. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. Now. He lives in the reality of who and what you are right now. You know, he's not there in some kind of sanitized version of you. He's not indwelling a version of you, a mystical, mythical version of you that's kind of all sorted out. The Spirit of God is living in you now. He's not on the threshold of your life waiting for you to clean yourself up and then he'll move in. He's not in and out depending on how well you're doing as a Christian today. The Spirit of Christ is dwelling in you. And he is at work cleaning you up and cleaning you out. He's not waiting for you to clean yourself up before he comes. He's come into the mess of who and what we are. And he is the one who is doing the cleanup operation. It's so hard, isn't it, for us to believe that? It's so hard for us to recognize that when yet again I am face down in the filth of my own sin. You know, and we so often we can look at the chaos of our lives and just think, well, God, where are you in this? Are you in this at all? Or we sometimes think that, you know, maybe God's abandoned us because we've made a mess. Or if we're really immature as Christians and we haven't understood Romans yet, we're maybe thinking that he's left us because we weren't doing well enough as a Christian. Where is Christ? Where is the Spirit of Christ when we are in the midst of our sin? When we are losing our temper again, when we're gossiping, when we're feeling jealous, when we're lying, pick your sin. I don't know what it is. Pick it. When you're doing that, where is the Spirit of Christ? He's right there with you. And that's not something Paul's teaching us to make us feel guilty. Right? Paul's saying, you know, the very point where you think you are alienated from God, when you are face down in the filth of our sin, the Spirit of Christ is right there with you, working to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Working to teach us and to enable us to do what we cannot do ourselves, to put this sin to death. This is brilliant. This is the genius of God. This is the wisdom of God in the gospel. The very thing that for us epitomizes our weakness and our failure. The ongoing patterns of sin that we live as Christians, in the very place where we feel most undermined, the very place where we feel we are least like Christ, that is the one place that Paul is teaching us in Romans 8, that the Spirit of Christ is right there with us. Right there. Not sort yourself out and then I'll come and get you. He comes to get us when we cannot sort ourselves out. These verses, the Spirit that you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, let me ask you, when does that happen? Or let me put the question differently. When do we need the the reassurance that we are God's children? When do we need the Spirit to come alongside us and tell us, you can still call God your Father? Do we need this when we're pressing on and triumphing and walking faithfully with our Christ? Well, we probably do. But no, when we really need this is when we've just fallen flat on our faces again. When we are once again in the grip of despair, because this thing that has plagued me, I just can't get rid of it. It's taken a hold of me again. I don't know if the love of God can reach this far. I don't know if I have now put myself beyond the reach of God's grace. It is right then that the Spirit of Christ is with you saying, no, don't listen to that voice. You are a child of God. Right now, turn and call Him Father. Because I'll tell you what, if the Spirit was not there, we would not repent. We would not come back. We would be so sure that we had put ourselves beyond the reach of God's grace, we would never dare lift our eyes to the throne of grace again. And it is at that moment that the Spirit said, testifies with our spirit, whispers into the depths of our soul, no, don't you dare believe that lie. You are a child of God. Now lift your eyes, and from the very pit of your sin and shame, dare to call Him Father. Father, please forgive me again. The very place where we go that we feel most undermines the gospel is the place where the Spirit of Christ is doing His most profound work. This whole section in the middle of Romans 8, from sort of verses 18 through to 30, this whole section about the way that all of creation is waiting, groaning in frustration, longing to be liberated from the curse. One of the things that Paul is saying here is that this struggle that we have as Christians, the pain that we live through, the agony of our failure, the sense of conflict that plagues us day after day after day. I mean, does anybody just get tired of it? You know, do we ever just think, is it worth it? Is it worth it? I mean, there must be easier ways to live. There must be easier ways to live. What Paul is doing in that section in the middle is saying, no, it is worth it. It is worth it. You are a co-heir with Christ. Everything that Christ is going to receive from His Father will be yours. Yes, right now, you are locked in. Part of you is locked into this creation that is subjected to frustration, that is in bondage to decay. But that creation is looking forward to liberation, and that liberation, that glory that will be revealed in us, verse 18. Right, that when you've entered into that, you will look back on this struggle, you will look back on this fight, and you will know that it was worth it. And we can trust Paul because he's seen it. He's been to the third heaven. He's seen the glory of God. Right? And he's like, yeah, verse 18, I consider our present sufferings, as Christians in the struggle for holiness, in negotiating the shame of defeat and failure and sin, that struggle and the suffering that comes from that struggle, that's not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And that struggle, that pain, that suffering, all right, when we go through that, we tend to think we're the only people. We come to church and we assume that everybody else has got this Christianity thing sorted. Everybody else is like going on with Jesus and growing without any interruption or hesitation or U-turns or anything. Everybody else is going great. And it's just me. And I have this struggle. And I have these secret patterns of sin that plague me. Nobody else is like that. Paul's like, no, guys, this is serious. All of creation feels this. All right, you're not a freak. You're not a minority report. You're not this weird, freakish example where the gospel isn't quite working. Right? All of creation is locked into this struggle. All of creation is waiting for the day when Christ will return and bring the liberation that we are longing for. Right? The problem is we don't talk about it. We don't talk about it because we sort of have this weird thing that we come to church and we have to be good. Everybody else has to think, I'm doing well as a Christian. So how are you doing this week? Oh, you're doing really well, thanks. Yeah, pressing on with the Lord. Oh, right, so I'm guessing I'm the only one who's not then. No, you're not. Look, fellowship groups. Right? One of the things, fellowship groups, this is where we're supposed to be able to be on. Because here are people that we've been meeting with for maybe years, and we're supposed to be able to walk in to those places and say, all right, look, you guys have known me for like 10, 12 years. You know that over the years I've really struggled with fill in the blank. Yeah, well, this week it came back and it bit me again. And your home group are not then supposed to go, what? Get out! Leave, because we're holy and righteous and you're not. All right, your home group are supposed to weep with you and pray with you and help you put back the pieces and give you the support that you need to change, to get back on your feet, to dust you off again. And you know what? Next week, somebody else is going to come in and they're going to confess their sin and you're going to do the same for them. But we don't do that because we think it's much better for us all to pretend that we're doing great as Christians and we're all really pleased with the kind of spiritual progress we're making. Paul's like, don't lie. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to one another. All of creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. All right. If you're not. Well, Paul's like, you're lying. You're just lying. Because this is what all of creation is doing. All of creation. Longing for the day when we are finally liberated from the effects of sin and fall and death. And in the midst of all of this groaning, in the midst of this struggle with the curse and our brokenness, here he is again, at the very point where we feel we are most compromised. Not in our spiritual strength when we are triumphing over temptation. No. When we're so weak, we can't stand against temptation. Right there, the Spirit is with us. In our weakness. In our failure, in our falling flat on our faces again. When I don't even know what to pray anymore. When the shame is so deep, I can't even put it into words. Where's the Spirit of Christ then? Right there with me. Giving my groanless, wordless groans, my primeval scream, giving it voice and giving it words. Right there, praying for me in accordance with God's word that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? That we, verse 29, would be conformed to the image of his Son. Right? in all things. In all things. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about our weakness, our failure, our conflict with sin, our defeat by sin. All right? This is almost too hard for us to dare to believe, isn't it? That in all things, in my failure, in my shame, in my defeat, in my capitulation to temptation, in my sin, even in my sin, in all things, the Spirit of Christ is at work. God is at work, even in my sin, to conform me to the image of Christ. And we're like, really? Really? Yes! Really? For Paul, this is a no-brainer. Paul's like, how could anybody be a Christian and not get this? All right, let's just take some of the most basic things that we believe about our God. Psalm 115, verse 3. Just for reference, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. What pleases Him? What pleases Him? Or again, Isaiah 46. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. What is His purpose? What is it that He pleases to do? His purpose. What pleases Him? The thing that our God loves to do is to take train wrecks, to take people who are His enemies, to take people who live in the realm of the flesh and who cannot please Him, to take people who just want to spend their whole life eradicating any trace of the knowledge of God, to take sinners, to save them and to conform them to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is what God loves to do. He has literally spent all day, every day, from Genesis 3, doing this. He loves it. He loves being gracious. He loves being compassionate. He loves being kind. He loves loving us. Stop worrying that you put yourself beyond God's grace. That you've put yourself beyond. Like, even when you are in the depths of your depravity, the Spirit of Christ is right there with you. You see, remember what Paul's trying to do in Romans. Right? He's trying to get a church fired for mission. You know, we spend so much time worrying about whether we're really Christians or not. So much time, so much energy goes into, does God still love me? We don't have any energy left to do mission. We don't have any time left to do mission. Because we're so busy worrying about, where am I with God? Paul's like, will you stop worrying about it? Stop it! Don't you understand what God has done for you in Christ? Don't you understand what God is doing for you now in and by the Spirit of Christ? Like, seriously, do you think that you can frustrate the will of God? Do you think that your sin, with respect, the God of all creation has decided He's going to save you. Do you really think you can frustrate that? Do you really think there's anything that you can do that He's not going to be able to deal with? Really? I don't think so. I don't think so. My purpose will stand. I will do all I please. It's a done deal. Right? It's not even, okay, this is something God is going to do in the future. He's already done it. He's already done it. We were talking about this verse last week. He has already glorified you. You know, there's a great bit in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7, where the Apostle John is shown the church that's been gathered through all the ages, the church that is standing before the throne of God and of the Lamb. Like, everyone's there. Everyone is there who's a Christian. Everyone before the throne of God and the Lamb. Right. Imagine that you were standing next to John in that moment. And you could hit the pause button. And you could go down into that crowd. And you could just like meet everyone who's ever been a Christian. They're all there. Everyone is there. You could, like, Abraham is there, Moses, you know, Joshua, King David, you meet them all. Right? If you walk through that crowd long enough, do you know who you'd meet? You. You would meet you. The gospel, what God has done for you in the gospel, is so complete. It is so non-negotiable. You have already been seen in heaven. You've already been seen there. You cannot. Your sin, however desperate it is, and I'm not trying to minimize the reality of sin. Please don't misunderstand me. But your sin cannot and will not frustrate God's heart for you. His purpose for you. His will for you. In fact, even when you are sinning, He is still at work in that to conform you to the image of Christ. Right, is it any wonder Paul gets to the end? He's like, seriously, what? I mean, what can you say? I'm speechless. Well, I would be if you didn't pay me to preach. All right, but you should be speechless at this. You know, it's like, there's just no words. All right, if God is for us, well, who can be against us? And you know what? Even if they are against us, who cares? It doesn't matter who's against us. God is for us. Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? All right, look, there are plenty of people who will bring a charge. Satan, the accuser of the brethren. People we know who are not Christians. You know, when they look at you and go, oh, I didn't think Christians did that. Right? Oh, well, that's not very Christian of you. I know. All right. Our own conscience. The point is not that no one will bring a charge. It's like, who cares who brings a charge? Who cares? They can bring a charge. But when Paul asks this question, who can condemn? The answer is no one. Oh, people can throw their accusations. They can bring their charges. But no one can condemn those whom God has accepted and justified. Paul's answer to all of this is look at the cross. Look at the cross. Any charge that is brought against us, any feeling of sin or shame or guilt, any sense of insecurity is drowned out by the cross. The place where God has demonstrated His love for you. The place where God stands and shouts, I will do what I please. I will do what I have chosen to do. I will save these people. I am God, and my purpose for you will stand. Sorry, got excited. We'll stand. That's why Paul says, look, we're more than conquerors in all these things. All the things Paul's been talking about. In all this, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You know, it's not just that God works in spite of who we are. God works in and through who we are, sin and all. I'm not condoning sin. I am saying It doesn't have the final say in who and what you are. I am convinced, says Paul. I am convinced. Well, obviously I'm convinced. Obviously I'm convinced. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. If my own sin can't separate me, nothing can. Now, you see, we hear all this, and we're like, okay. But, Satan whispers, well, it might be true for everyone else, but, no, this isn't true for you. Or we whisper to ourselves, I hear what you're saying, Mark, but you wouldn't say that if you knew what I was like. You wouldn't be so confident if you knew what I've done, what I do. You wouldn't stand there so sure of yourself if you knew what I was really like. You don't know me. You're right, I don't. I don't know you. But I do know that whoever you are and whatever you have done, nothing will separate you from the love of God. The Father has decided He is going to save you. That is what pleases Him. He is for you. The Son has undertaken to represent you. He has already died on the cross for you and been raised to life. He is interceding for us, and He clothes us in His righteousness. The Spirit is living within us, leading us, holding on to us when we are determined to self-destruct, and interceding for us at the very point where our depravity finds its deepest expression. He is at work in the very depths of our being, applying Christ's work to our life and conforming us to the image of Christ. Look, the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is combined and is committed to saving you. Of course, there is nothing that we can do to frustrate that. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. Nothing can change that. That's why Paul finishes Romans 8. I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present, the future, any other power, height, depth, there is nothing. There is nothing in creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Paul says, you can rejoice.